Welcome to the radio ministry of Clearview Church in Henderson, where our goal is to make Christ visible. Clearview is a place of genuine worship with ministries for all age groups and all peoples. For more information, visit us at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abidan Shaw.
We're in our series called Love is the Greatest. Sometime back, I was watching a basketball game between two college rival teams. Please don't ask me which one I was going for. Nonetheless, a player on the rival team traveled, took that third step. And when he did, and of course, he knew he wasn't supposed to do that. He knew it wasn't right. And the coach called him out. It was a critical time of the game. And he dropped his head. He made his way back to the seat. But when he did, something happened, which happens a lot. The whole stadium, the home crowd, just cheered. Even I did, unfortunately. We cheered. And you could just see him sitting down all slumped over because he knew better. He wouldn't have done that. And I thought about it. We weren't cheering for our player who made a basket. We weren't cheering for our team that made a good play. We were actually cheering for a player on the opposite team who made a mistake and cost his team possession. We were cheering over someone's failure. Now, sadly, this happens not just in sports, but it also happens in real life. It is not people who get up and cheer, but in our hearts, there's something there. There's some ugliness there. The Bible calls it sin. That cheers over the failures, the misfortunes, and the wrong actions of others. This morning, we're going to expose that through the Word of God. And also find healing, find an answer to why we do what we do and what can we do to change it. The message is called Love is Purifying. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, this is a series we've been going through for several weeks. And this morning we come to this section. So let's all stand together starting in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. Love is maturing. When you talk down to people, when you mistreat them, that's not love. But I tell them I love them. I send them flowers. I pay the bills. That doesn't mean anything. Because true love is mature. Love is not provoked, it thinks no evil. And this morning we come to verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. What does that really mean? It means love is purifying. It purges that ugliness inside of us that wants to rejoice when something bad happens to someone else. We'll see what that means. And in the weeks ahead, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love never fails. And now abide faith, hope, love. What is faith? Faith is what you believe about God. Faith is what you believe about life, about salvation. What is hope? Hope is knowing that God will work all things together for good. There is a new heaven and a new earth coming. There is a better day coming. Hope is important. But if you put faith, hope, love, it's love that is the most important. Love. The Corinthian church was fraught, was marred, was infected with many of the worst sins you can imagine. You know this if you've been in this series with us. It was damaging the unity of this church. They couldn't love each other properly. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to confront these sins in the church body. Part of my responsibility as a pastor is to preach the word and to confront that sin in your life. It's to deal with that sin in your life, but that's just part. Paul went on to help them and say, well, this is what you need to do. This is where you can find healing for your sin. And part of my responsibility is also to give that solution. We've been looking at different sins in the Corinthian church. Now we come to another one, which was rejoicing in iniquity. We'll try to understand what that really means, but before we do that, let me just briefly tell you what that means. It means this: feeling joy and cheering over the sins, over the failures, and over the misfortunes of others. Would you agree this morning, at least agree to this, that sin is deeper and uglier and more heinous than we pretend it is? Just because you do not face the consequences of those sins does not mean that it's okay. You know, the only difference between me and you and the guy in the prison is one decision. But the same sin is in us. That same dark ugliness is sitting in the most pretty, handsome, nicest person sitting in this place. It's in you. It's called sin. Are you saved? Question I ask every week. Sometimes people ask me, why do you talk about being saved? Is that a Baptist thing to say? It's a biblical thing. What are you being saved from? You're being saved not only from hell. You are being saved not only from the devil. You're being saved not only from life. Would you like to know what you are also being saved from? Yourself. Because inside of every one of us is sin. Frankly, I don't know why people don't rush down the aisle and say, I need to be saved because I don't want to live with this thing inside of me. It is there. No one has to teach you that. You're born with it. And that's why Jesus came to die, to help you find forgiveness and a new life so you can be born again. That is salvation. So this morning, as we walk through this message, if you are a Christian, let the Holy Spirit purge your heart, cleanse your heart from this ugliness of rejoicing over someone's failure. But if you are not saved, hey, don't wait another moment. Why would you want to live with that ugliness in your heart? What we're doing in this series, our time is very short, we're looking at the words in Greek. Now, I don't often do that, but we are trying to understand what did Paul really write in the Bible when he was describing love. In the Greek, what does it mean when he says, love does not rejoice in iniquity? First, the word rejoice is chare, which carries the idea of being glad. It has the idea of rejoicing. Love is not glad or rejoices or cheers in iniquity. Now, what is iniquity? Iniquity is like two words, epi, which is upon, adikia, which is wrongdoing, which is injury, wrong action. It carries the idea of someone's loss. Together, it really means love does not rejoice in iniquity, means love does not get joy because of someone else's injury, sin, wrong action, or some kind of loss. What in the world was happening in the Corinthian church? Were they actually rejoicing over someone's loss? Yes. Now, if you've been in this series, you know what the Corinthians were like. Their culture was very competitive. They were status-seeking kind of people. The American School of Classical Studies in Athens did some digs years ago in Corinth. I've been to Corinth. Last month we were there. They found 1,500. I'm going to write this down up here so you can remember. 1,500 inscriptions where people were bragging about themselves between the years 44 BC and 276 AD. Can you imagine 1,500 signs all over this community that says, I am great, and I hope you remember that. Everywhere there were signs like this. They etched them in marble, in stones, on the walls, talking about how great they were. Different people. This was a culture where bragging was an art. It was totally acceptable not only to brag about yourself, but also secretly and sometimes even openly wish for someone to fall. Unfortunately, this way of thinking in the culture had also infiltrated the church. But this kind of spirit had come into the church body where Christians were happy when someone missed, when someone messed up, when somebody's kid went off the deep end, when somebody's marriage was in trouble, they would actually feel joyful. And Paul says, love does not get joy out of someone's injury, someone's wrong action, someone's sin, someone's loss. I know some of y'all are thinking, what kind of degenerate people were living in Corinth? What kind of hard-hearted people would actually cheer when someone falls into sin or something bad happens to us? Would you like to know what kind of people do that? Us kind of people. Oh, no. I'm not like that. Not me. I always feel for people when something bad happens to them. Hey, look, the other day something happened to so-and-so. I went over there and gave them a card. I told them I'm bringing some meals, and I'll help them whatever they need. I feel bad when something bad happens to someone or something someone is hurting. Sure, we're sad when something bad happens to children, our children, or something bad happens to our best friend or someone we like, someone we're not threatened by, someone who is helpless. We feel sorry for them. But here's the question. How about when something bad happens to those we don't like very much? How do you respond? I'm referring to what goes through our minds when we hear that someone we envy just received a bad news from the doctor. I'm referring to what flashes in the secret chambers of our hearts when we hear that someone who seems to be ahead of us in life is going through a divorce. What thought comes through your mind? I'm referring to our first reaction when someone who always seems so strong, always so self-sufficient, man, they always seem to win. The next thing you know, something happens, they had a wreck. And they post it on Facebook and they say, hey, oh, man, that was a rough day, had a wreck. What is the first thought that passes through your mind? Now, I'm talking about people you don't like. I'm referring to people you are threatened by. Now, we never call them. We don't have the guts to do that and say, hey, I heard you had a wreck. Man, I was so excited. We're having a party in your dishonor, you know. We would never, ever. We are too decent, we are too polite to ever publicize this. What I'm referring to is that feeling of satisfaction, the feeling of amusement is what we call gloating, glee, that comes into our hearts. Something like this says, now I feel better. They was going real bad until I saw them going, oh, man, I feel good now. And we say something like this, maybe you'll teach them a lesson or two. Maybe you'll knock them down a notch or two. The Germans have a word for this. It's called Schadenfreude. Schadenfreude, which is a combination of two words. Schaden means damage. Freude means joy. It's damage, joy. It's a psychological category. So if you sit here going, well, not me now. I wonder what goes through his mind. No, it's all of us. It is damaged joy, which means when someone goes through damage, you have a tinge of pleasure that comes into your heart. It's very hard to understand, but it's all of us. And it lurks there. It sits there deep in the recess of our hearts. So again, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and ever admit this in public. Has this feeling ever come on you? Here's the thing. If you are human, it has. The sooner you can acknowledge it and say, well, yeah, the better. If you pretend it's not there, you won't be able to deal with it. You know how hard it was to preach this message? Because it's easy for me to feel sympathetic and sorry for someone I love or someone I'm not threatened by. It's very hard when it's somebody I'm threatened by. Somebody I don't like very, somebody who has rubbed me the wrong way. Now, if you don't deal with it, you won't be able to love others the way God loves you. You say, what do you mean? I love my children. I love my church family. I love my friends. I love all these people. Well, true. It's like this. Think about water. If you ask somebody for a glass of clean water, okay, they bring you the glass of clean water, but it is in a dirty container. Water is clean, but the container is dirty. What's going to do to the water? It's going to contaminate it. Of course, the water, the love inside of you is pure, it's clean, but if your heart has this little tiny germ sitting in there, it will contaminate that even when you love your little children, your spouse, your church family, your friends. It is contaminated love. And by the way, it will give the devil foothold in your life. If you don't deal with this, the devil will always have a beachhead in your life. He can always attack. He may not bring you adultery. He may not bring you murder. He may not bring you lying. But if he knows that you have a moment of sheer amusement when somebody falls, he said, no, I can work with that now. The place to begin, how do you deal with this, is to recognize the source of this schadenfreude. Where does it come from? No one has to teach it to you. If you are a human being, you're born with a sin nature. This is not just a Corinthian problem, folks. This is a human problem. The Bible talks about this. In fact, in the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, listen to what Job says in Job chapter 31, verse 29. He says this. Now listen very carefully. If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me. The oldest book, this man is saying, if I was ever happy over the destruction of someone who hurt me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, like I went, yes, when something bad happened to him. Job says, indeed, I have not allowed my mouth to sin. Job calls this behavior sin. Hey, listen, let's level for a moment. Has somebody hurt you? Has someone rubbed you the wrong way? Is someone not your favorite person right now? How do you respond when you hear something bad about them? What thought goes through your mind? Psalm 17:5, it says, he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. When you are happy at someone's loss, God says, I will punish you. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Listen very carefully to this one. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. If I may add, then he'll put it on you. You watch your enemy fall and you say, look at that. What goes around comes around. Boy, I tell you what, they needed that. Now, you never broadcast it. You feel in your heart, God says, I'm going to take my anger that is on him. Now it's on you, buddy. If we were truly being honest this morning, all of us, including myself, we have some repenting to do. Amen? But we're not done yet. Paul didn't stop here. He says, it is not enough not to feel happy at the misfortunes of others. He goes one step further and says, love rejoices in the truth. The word for rejoice is sukkare. Remember, the first one is kare. Sukkare goes one step further. It has the idea of to celebrate. It has the idea to applaud. It has the idea of to congratulate somebody. Love does not get happy when someone is hurting, someone you don't like falls or sins or something bad happened to them, but it celebrates. It applauds. Means it's not enough to say, I'm happy for him. You have to actually go and make contact with the other person. It rejoices in the truth. Now, what is the truth? The truth is aletheia, which is complicated. It's not gospel truth. It's not the truth as in Jesus is the way, truth, and life. The truth here is something, the best I can do is tell you, it is something objective. Something very objective in the other person that is good, that is righteous, that is praiseworthy. I'll give you an example. Some time back, someone invited me to go watch a basketball game. One of the players on the rival team made an amazing play. And somebody near me kind of turned and said, "It doesn't matter which team you're rooting for, but I tell you what, that's one good play." You know what he was saying was, even if that play makes us lose, that's still worth congratulating. Even if that person looks better than us, because objectively it is good, it is righteous, it is praiseworthy, it is worth congratulating. You see, love not only refuses to be happy at the misfortunes and the mistakes of one's enemies, but it acknowledges and applauds the good it sees in the other person without any regard to how it's going to impact yourself. You say, how can you do this? You can't do it. You cannot do it unless you understand how God loves us. How does God love us? I'm going to draw a simple symbol up here. What is that? It is the cross. Can y'all see it? It is the cross. Unless you get this symbol and understand what it means, this ain't going to work. If I end the message here and go, okay, now, so don't feel bad, don't feel good when something bad, be nice to people, go, it's not going to last. You can't do it. This inside is so strong, so powerful, it will not allow you to do it unless you get this. If you notice how Paul began his letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." What is cross? Cross is God coming and dying for us. But if you're lost, what a dumb thing to do. For God, the powerful God, to come in this world and let us kill him. Well, that was a waste of time. He could have stayed up there and be happy, but he came down here and got killed. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Unless you get the cross, you cannot understand love. You cannot understand that it's not just God died in our hands. This is God who gave his life for us to bring out the best in us, even though we were nailing him to the tree. You see, in the Corinthian culture, it was acceptable to climb on others. It was acceptable to wish for their failures, even rejoice in their misfortunes. To the contrary, Jesus gave his life on the cross for the very ones who were nailing him. It is this thing that saves you. It is this thing that changes your perspective on life, that someone will die for me even if I'm hurting him. It goes completely contrary to the world. It is foolishness. By the way, what did Jesus do on the cross? As they were crucifying him and as they were tearing his garments up, what did Jesus say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Wow. Even then, he wished the best for them. How do you love others? Only when the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life, you are able to do the impossible. Folks, this does not take any power, right? This is natural for me to hate your guts and be happy when you fall. That's natural. I will never say it, but I'll feel it. I will never share it. This takes supernatural power. And the only way it can happen is when my life is based around this. Not only that he died on the cross, but I died with him. That I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That now I can actually go across the aisle and shake hands with the very person who has hurt me and genuinely say, hey, I'm so happy. I heard your kids made the honor roll. Oh, I heard y'all had a wedding in the family. I'm so happy for y'all. I heard that you got a good report from the doctor. I'm so happy for y'all. Really, I know that must have been a tough time. And that person is walking by going, I thought he hated me. I thought she didn't like me. Through the cross, now you can love people who are unlovable. You can actually rejoice in the truth. You see, the Holy Spirit of God purifies our hearts, so now we can love people the way God loves us. Several years ago, somebody had hurt me. Somebody had done something wrong to me, had broken my trust, had gone behind my back and said things about me that wasn't right. They were one thing, one way to my face, another way behind my back. Has that ever happened to you? I'm sure it hasn't ever happened to you, just me. But anyways, that happened to me. And it hurt me. It bothered me. Now, I was still serving, I was still preaching, I was still loving people, but it was a burden on my heart. And one day, a very mature person came into my life. God brought that person into my life. I went out for breakfast one morning, and he said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. Who's hurt you? I said, no one's hurt me. That's a pastoral answer, you know. No one can hurt me. I'm invincible. He said, look, this is a safe zone. Nothing goes out of here. It's just me and you talking. You don't have to give me a name. Can you at least tell me, has someone hurt you? I'm like, yeah. Sometime back this happened and this person broke my trust and they did this and this. But I don't feel like I need to go tell everybody and justify my side. But it hurts. It bothers me. It angers me. And I hate it. He asked me a question. He said, would you like to be set free? Sure. What do I need to do? He says, very simple. It's biblical. Pray for this person. I said, oh, sure. I pray for him every day. I pray God will convict him. Bring them to their knees and help them realize what they've done is so wrong. And he said, no. I don't want you to pray for God to hurt them or deal with them. I want you to pray that God will bless them. And he said, I'll go and tell you. When you start doing that, the first couple of days, you'll feel like vomiting. Because it will not feel good to actually pray for God's blessing, God's protection, God's riches in this person's life, that God will use them in his kingdom. He says it's going to be very hard to do, but keep on doing. Don't stop. After the first week, and when you go into the second week, you will realize that you're actually praying and you're putting your heart and your soul into that prayer. And somewhere in that third week, you're going to wake up one day and realize you're free. I didn't believe it, and I did it. And sure enough, it was hard. But somewhere in the third week, as I began my prayer, and I prayed, God, would you bless, would you encourage, would you use this person today? And God, just in every way, cover them with your love. I could almost hear the chains coming off. I was being set free. You know what it did? It not only helped me in my relationship with this person, it also helped me in my relationships with people I love. You see, a contaminated container cannot funnel true love.
Thank you so much for joining us today. Love is purifying. Let the Holy Spirit of God cleanse your heart from any bitterness, any hurt feelings you may have towards someone, so that God's love can flow through you unhindered and uncontaminated. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for today's sermon notes, my blog site at abidanshaw.com.